Well, if you read commentaries, if you read religious articles from people today, books, I end up being vacillating between being amused, between being amazed, and being angry at what people say about the Ten Commandments. Most religion today will say the Ten Commandments is, keeping the Ten Commandments is legalism. You're legalistic. You know, when you read about the Sabbath and commentators or sermons or books or whatever, most preachers say the Sabbath is done away. You keep any day. We're under grace. We've got to avoid trying to keep the law because you're negating grace. Are we legalists? Do we negate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by keeping the law? I think we know the answer to that, but I'd like to talk about this subject of legalism by first going back to when the legalistic label first began. The legalistic label was first issued as Christianity grew. And as Christianity grew, the concept of Catholicism began to take over and ruled what would become Catholicism. And, you know, the basis of Catholicism, it's going into a heavily Catholic area. We spent time in Vienna. Vienna was kind of a center with the Habsburg Empire under the popish rule. The popes were over the civil authorities and the ones who fought the battles and so forth, very, very heavily, and it really shows up that they would take money in order to let you be saved and that type of thing. But in the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, the Protestant Reformation came along. And with the Protestant Reformation, they looked at the Catholic Church and said, what you guys are doing is not putting faith in salvation through Jesus Christ, but faith, salvation by works, doing penance for the forgiveness of sin. You know, you come up to the priest and you tell him your sins, and okay, I give you penance, bless you, my son, and you know, do 45 rosaries, and your sin will be forgiven, and so you do these things. They paid the priesthood money to pray for their dead loved ones, you know, so they could rise up and get to heaven. The acts of self-torture and flagellation. We saw that a few years ago when we were in Fatima in Portugal. Saw these ladies crawling towards this scene of where Mother Mary was supposed to have appeared supernaturally and crawling on their knees for hundreds of yards to do their penance for God. You know, this is their act of self-torture, whipping oneself, kneeling for hours on end. Confession to the priest, of course. Vain repetitions. Praying to Mother Mary and to other saints and that type of thing. So the Protestant reformers rightly exposed these practices as unscriptural. And as these Protestant reformers came up, they said, this, what you're doing is useless for salvation. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ, free of charge, by faith in Christ. It's not by anything we do. So they accused the Catholic Church of trying to earn salvation by works. Legalism. And they were right. The Catholics rejected the Protestants' espousal of free salvation. And they were right. Because there's not free salvation. Now, as time goes on, the truth about the seventh-day Sabbath started popping up in different places. And as the Sabbath keepers began to keep the Sabbath, the Protestant reformers then said, ah, you're returning to legalism. You're returning to earning salvation through works, trying to work your way into heaven by keeping the Sabbath. Because by, you know, then Sunday was supposed to be the day that you're to keep. Well, let's define legalism. A dictionary definition of legalism is a strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. A strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a strict religious or to a moral or religious code. And it's true. Baker's Concise Dictionary of Religion defines legalism as this: emphasis on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Would you have a problem with that definition? Emphasis on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. Second, Baker's Concise Dictionary of Religion says belief in salvation by obedience to the law rather than by the grace of God or by faith. Would you have a problem with that statement? That statement again, belief in salvation by obedience to the law rather than by the grace of God or faith. I think I'd have a problem with that statement either. Third, undue stress on legal details without balancing considerations of justice and mercy. Undue stress on legal details without balancing considerations of justice and mercy. Would you have a problem with that? I don't think I'd have a problem with any of those statements as a definition of legalism. The general view, though, of religion is that any form of biblical law-keeping is considered legalism. Okay, so they take it to an extreme outside of even a fairly good definition. In a paper, Christian Legalism, The Dark Side of Christianity, by Don Koning, he says there's one side of Christianity that waters down the gospel and makes following Jesus some self-improvement program for the successful, yet there's an even darker side of Christianity that few are talking about. This darker side of Christianity makes Christianity something to be achieved by following doctrines from men who never understood the plan of salvation in the first place. Now, quite honestly, I would have to say I agree with that statement too. This darker side of Christianity makes Christianity something to be achieved by following doctrines from men who never understood the plan of salvation in the first place. Now, as we see, go on and see scriptural examples of it, I think we'll find that true. But I think it's coming from somebody that doesn't really understand the plan of salvation, and he's getting things mixed up. So his strict statement is correct, but its practical application is not, I don't think, correct from their side. He said, these men believe salvation comes by obedience to keeping commandments and following certain rules or rituals of practice. That depends on what you're talking about, which commandments you're talking about. For want of a better term, I'll call it this dark side of Christianity, legalism. And one way or the other, they always put people back under the requirements of the law, and in the final analysis, they make salvation something that comes through one's own effort. Now, if you talk to a person who believes that keeping the law is legalism, like when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, have this conversation sometime. Maybe some of you have. I'm not advising that you do that most of the time. My Jehovah's Witness person that has been visiting my house for several years now came by the other day when I was the other day when I was cleaning out my car, and she says, I know you're okay, but we were just passing by, and I wanted to show you we've got a new booklet here. Maybe you'd want to read it. You know, so, but anyway, she. But ask a salvation by faith alone person. Do you avoid the worship of false gods? Oh yeah, you know we don't worship any false gods. Do you avoid trying to steal from people? Oh yeah, we're not thieves. Do you try to respect your parents? Well, of course. Do you avoid killing? Or avoid trying to hate people, even taking it to what Christ said? Well, no, of course we don't kill. Do you try to be honest and not steal? Yeah. Do you honor God by keeping the Sabbath? Oh, no, you're trying to be legalistic. You know, you're trying to have salvation by works. You're forgetting salvation is a free gift of God. Don't you know that salvation is by belief in Jesus? You know, they get all upset when you talk about the Sabbath. Interesting. What does the Bible say about legalism? Let's look at Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, the Bible talks about legalism. Christ defines it. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 5, yeah, I bought it. It's off the subject, but I bought a new car. It was a 2000 RAV4, and it wasn't as clean as I like to keep my cars, so I was out there cleaning in the cracks and crevices and everything, and I had my toothbrush out there, and the lady that was along, the other Jehovah's Witness, says, I've never seen anybody clean a car with a toothbrush before. I said, it was dirty. Anyway, so I was being legalistic about Mark chapter 7, verse 5. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered them and said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines a commandment of men. Now, some of the definitions that we saw of legalism, and the one who talked about the darker side of Christianity, he said it's something achieved by following doctrines of men who ever never understood the plan of salvation. That would fall into this category. And then verse 8 says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said, you think that you're doing God a favor and a service by doing these things, but you're not really keeping my commandments. You're not following my laws. You don't have my laws in your heart. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, the ones that talk about legalism because you want to keep the Sabbath or keep God's laws are the ones that generally hold most closely to their own tradition. And so you got to keep our traditions. Their legalism, Christ said, would not earn them a place in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Neither do you yourselves enter in or allow those who would to enter in. You know, Christ said, if you would enter into the kingdom, keep the commandments. That's what Christ told that young man. The man said, which ones? Said, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. Matthew 23:23, he says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but not neglect the more important things. The one definition that we gave from Baker's was this. It said, if I can find it again. It says undue stress on legal details without balancing considerations of justice and mercy. You know, even in keeping the commandments, you can be a legalist when you're putting undue stress on that without understanding salvation, without understanding the spiritual aspects of the law. We can be legalists in keeping the Sabbath and not enter the kingdom if we're focused on, well, I did this and I was so righteous because I did it in this way and they didn't, and you use your own standard for righteousness, and then you throw away judgment, mercy, and faith. So we need to be careful ourselves, and I think many have fallen into that trap. Goes on in verse 28 of Matthew 23, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said, you're actually not really keeping the law. You're not keeping my laws in your heart. You're not keeping my laws with justice and mercy and faith and with an understanding of what they mean and how we need to have a relationship with God and with one another. So the Pharisees elevated the keeping of the oral laws they had created to a greater status than God's laws. So what does God say, for example, about the Sabbath? Exodus chapter 31, or 35, Exodus chapter 35, and verse 1 says, now these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Okay, God has commanded this. Verse 2, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. This is dedicated to God. It's for His glory and His purpose and my relationship with God. Now, the Pharisees did Sabbath things to be seen of men. We're to keep the Sabbath to the Lord. Do we keep the Sabbath to look righteousness? Well, I keep the Sabbath and you don't. Or do we keep the Sabbath because we love God and we honor God? We want to draw close to Him. We want to serve one another and draw close to one another spiritually. And we keep it to the Lord. It's not for the purpose of showing how great we are. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath. You know, God's direction relating to the Sabbath is something to be enjoyed. It's something to delight in. Speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. And of course we do. That's what we're doing here. We love the Sabbath. Glad for the respite, glad for the break from everything that goes on every day. It says, honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. What is wrong or legalistic about that statement? If you're talking about, you know, legalism is you know, you trying to earn your salvation or take you away from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, does it detract from faith in Christ? Well, not if we follow it the way He says, to make it a delight, to do it to the Lord. Faith that He created the Sabbath to be kept. It's not a list of things to be proud of. It's not a burden. The Sabbath actually sets us free. It's not a burden to be set free from. You know, Christ said you bind heavy burdens on people to the Pharisees. Is the Sabbath a heavy burden? Oh, no, we know it's not. In fact, Matthew 23, verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. That's what Christ called legalism. Or he didn't specifically call it legalism, but that was basic definition that he said. The scribal law defines a burden as food in weight equal to a dried fig. So he can't carry around anything more than food equal in weight to a dried fig, otherwise that's a burden. And what if you had to go around and have your scale? Of course, you couldn't haul your scale around because that's heavier than a dried fig itself. So how do you detect? But milk enough for one swallow, otherwise it's a burden. Ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet. How do you take notes during church? Had to wait till the digital age or something. About the Sabbath, they debated endlessly. We've talked about those things before, but some of the things they came up with is whether a tailor committed sin if he went out with a needle sitting in his robe. It's your job to be a tailor, and you went out on the Sabbath with a needle stuck in your robe. So you're violating the Sabbath by carrying that needle around. You know what? Talk about burdens. You know, the Sabbath isn't a burden, but these guys placed heavy burdens on the people, making their own laws and rejecting what God intended. They debated whether a man might go out on the Sabbath with artificial teeth or an artificial limb. Okay, those aren't your real teeth. Better leave them in the jar at home because you're violating and carrying them around on the Sabbath day and carry them around some other day. Leave your limb at home, you know. Crazy, crazy stuff. Whether a man should lift his child on the Sabbath. Okay, these are the burdens that were legalism. Not the Sabbath itself, but their misunderstanding of God's intent. The biblical definition of a legalist is rejecting God's commandments to promote man's traditions. So, again, the ones that an association that many of you were associated with years ago, where the church, you know, now says that you are legalists because you want to keep the Sabbath. Now, if you go to their website, you'll find pictures of Christmas trees and baby Jesus and all that type of thing. Is Christmas a biblical command or a tradition? Easter. You know, you find them going and making offerings to Easter and the eggs and all that type of thing. Is Easter a biblical command or a tradition? Now, they're the ones that say you're a legalist because you want to keep the Sabbath. Is keeping Sunday as a Sabbath a biblical command or a tradition? Keeping the holy days, is that a biblical directive or is that a tradition of man? Well, you better know that's a biblical directive. Saturday Sabbath, established by God or man's laws? Better know it's God's laws. Again, Christian legalism, dark side of Christianity. Koenig says, Christianity is something to be achieved by following doctrines from men who never understood the plan of salvation in the first place. You know, when you don't understand the plan of salvation, you don't understand the plan of salvation set through the holy days and understanding that, then you're going to feel free to keep Christmas, Easter, other traditions, because, well, that's what we do. This year, were you amazed this year at how many people, again, talked about at Christmas about how there was a big debate? I think I told you this last time I was here, but at Brandy's kids' school, as the parents are wondering, oh, how do I break this thing about Christmas to my kids? You know? And one of the parents asked Brandy, would you have Blake tell him that there's no such thing as Santa Claus? You know, so I don't have to. You know? Marlee and Blake are the only ones in their classes who understand there's no such thing as Santa Claus. What's the matter with people? I don't get it. Anyway, so is the Church of God legalistic by following certain rules or rituals of law? The laws of God are an integral part of salvation. You understand the law, you understand salvation. Galatians chapter 1, you know, he realized that there were certain traditions of men that were established that weren't what God intended. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "For you've heard of my former conduct in Jerusalem, or Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And Paul says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He was a Pharisee. Those traditions that the Pharisees carried down, that Christ said, you're binding heavy burdens. You do away with the commandments that you might follow your own laws. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on this, when it says, "zealous of the traditions of my fathers," says, namely, those of the Pharisees, Paul being a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. So Paul was abandoning the traditions of his Pharisaic fathers, not the law of God. Well, people will use Paul and say, well, Paul, she clearly is doing away with the Ten Commandments. Now, what Paul is saying is, I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers on the Pharisee side. He wasn't doing away with the Old Testament and the laws. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Okay, by doing certain things. He said, "Circumcised on the eighth day, a stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." As he knew the Pharisaical law, he knew about the washing of plates and cups and many such things that Christ said, "You do and lay aside my commandments." Philippians 3 verse 8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." He says, all those things that I thought were so important that were established by the traditions of my fathers, the Pharisees, he said, it's not worth anything. But he says, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, the Pharisaical law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You know, righteousness is from God. Who gave the Sabbath day, for example? That's from God. And you keep God's law. So he said, I tried doing it with my own righteousness, which is from these rituals, these traditions of men. But he said, now I find that through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, not of my own power. And that's what he talks about so often. And he said, I'm nothing by myself. I can't do it. I've got to do it through Christ in me. So was the New Testament church confused about law and grace? The people today are, so Paul did away with the law. Well, let's look at that. He can't do that. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans 3, 22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and to all on who believe, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Christ. It's through grace. It's a gift of God. So does that mean then that you do nothing? Because it's a gift of God. Well, he answers his own question. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall I say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, you don't sin. God forgives that sin, and then you look for God's righteousness to see you into the kingdom. So certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, verse 15, what then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. You know, being under the law, even with God's law, if you are trying to keep God's law perfectly, you can't do it. You won't do it. You've got to have the forgiveness of God. You've got to have his mercy and his grace. But it doesn't mean you don't work to keep the law and have his law in your hearts and in your minds, as he goes on to talk about. Romans 7, verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. Certainly, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law defines what sin is so that I can repent, so I can attempt to have God's righteousness. Romans 7, verse 22. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. You know, is that legalism, to have God's law in your heart and in your mind? And in your inner being, because you understand it develops a relationship with you and God and a relationship with you and man. Legalists are very judgmental and condemning to those who don't conform to their dictates while they themselves fail to keep God's law. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and I think I wanted chapter 8. Yeah, Romans 8. Did I need 9? Just looking at this on the plane this morning. And yeah, Romans chapter 9. Verse 31, it says, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Verse 32, why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. Because if it were based on, but as if it were based on works, they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. So it says that they pursued the right law, but they tried to do it on their own and didn't do it by faith. You know, we do it by faith in God. Receive the Holy Spirit. You're able to internalize God's way with your spirit. With God's Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So I've got to have the right knowledge, the right motivation, the right faith. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I think this sums it up, verse 3 of Romans 10. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. It says Christ is the end of the law, not doing away with the law, but he showed how it is to be kept. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So this is what Paul was dealing with, is people who were either attempting to earn their salvation by keeping the traditions of men, or who were even trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law, but without understanding the righteousness of God and the intent of the law, and having it in their hearts and in their minds. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have. They were on track even as far as, to some degree, understanding the law of God, but they had no understanding of what the law was really about. They were condescending. They were judgmental. They were hypocritical. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2, 17, the NET Bible. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, you who boast in the ritual law dishonor God by breaking the spiritual law. Okay, so you can keep the law in one sense, do it in the wrong heart, wrong mind, wrong attitude, and then break the spiritual law, God's intent. 2:25, for circumcision has value if you practice the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You know, nothing wrong with being circumcised. If you want to, as a male, be circumcised and keep the law, and keep even some of the rituals. Paul even went through some of the rituals in the temple. Wasn't anything wrong with doing that. But then you break God's spiritual law. All that other stuff doesn't do anything for you. On the other hand, verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcised man obeys the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision, as righteousness? It's that he hadn't done any of the rituals of the law, but yet he understood the righteousness of God's law and kept it. That's accounted for righteousness. It's not your background or what you know or how long you've been in the church. It's your relationship with God and your understanding of his way. So legalism is rejecting the commandments of God to keep the traditions of men. It's condemning or judging others who don't conform to their man-made dictates while failing to keep the law themselves. So legalists have rejected or discarded God's laws in favor of their own artificial man-made worship. So what we're accused of is often those who are accusing us are doing it themselves. So Satan twists the truth and makes it seem like a lie, does he not? So is it faith or law? Well, it's truly both. Conclude with Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, 12 kind of gives a good summary. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It takes both. You can't just have faith in Jesus and accept the sacrifice of Jesus without repenting of breaking his law. And you can't just try to keep law without understanding that it is his sacrifice and it's his faith and his mercy and his grace that allows us to be a part of the kingdom of God. So again, it's faith and law.